And the word of the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us pray. Father, you are mighty. Father, you are holy. Father, you hate sin. But Father, you are love. A love so great that we have a hard time to understand on this side of heaven, Father. Father, that you would step out of heaven and give your life for us to cover sin, Father, so that we can have a right relationship with you. Father, and if we have Jesus, just like the song said, do we treasure that as the greatest thing on this side of heaven? Father, do we live like that is our treasure? Father, if not, I pray for the people here today, Father, just forgiveness of that. Father, and we will find the joy in Jesus and live that out. Father, and if it's been a while and somebody's been a Christian for a long time and that flames went down, I pray that our pastor today will bring the fire to light it back up, Father. Father, and if somebody's here today that doesn't have Jesus, doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today is that day, Father. Holy Spirit, that you would come and move and you would ignite a fire in their heart, Father. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. What is your most valuable possession? The material thing that you cherish? It's like, actually say it. The Bible, okay. What else? Okay, not a material thing, but definitely something you should do, Abby. Who else?
A cat.
Okay.
Job.
Your family. Video game. Very whatever, Gen Alpha. For me, it is a 1960 Browning A5 12 gauge. My granddaddy Hewlett bought it in 1960, and he passed it down to my dad, who's passed it down to me. It's worth a decent amount of money, but it's not the monetary value that makes it valuable to me. See, to me, this gun is the cherished memories of my youth. It's the turning of the leaves in the fall. It's the sound of a deer running through the woods. It's the sound of a gobble of a turkey so close that you feel it inside your body. The smell of gun smoke and the camaraderie of fellowship and hunting with my dad and my friends. See, that gun harkens back to some of the best memories of my life. I've killed everything from doves to deer with it. And in that metal and in that wood are stored untold hours of joy. And one day I'm going to pass it on to my own son and hope that he passes it on to his child. And you might be here today and you think valuing this gun is dumb, and you have every right to be wrong. But a lot of things are valuable only to the person that has that sentimentality tied to it. See, to me, that gun is priceless. You couldn't offer me enough for that gun. I should have brought it. That would have been Second Amendment. It's priceless. But if Jesus asked me to get rid of it, I would sell it in a minute. If he said you got to melt down that metal and you got to break down that wood into toothpicks to sell to go on missions, it's happening. If the Spirit of God said there's something that I need you to do, and it means you're going to have to sell everything you own to do it, then I would. Because brothers and sisters, I have found a treasure greater than anything in this world when I found Jesus. He gave me what I had searched for my entire life, and now I have to be willing to give him anything he asks. If he calls me to leave this church and go to the Middle East to tell people that don't know, people that are Muslim and may hate me for it, I'm packing my bags to go. If my family, as much as I adore them, if one day they come to me and say, Patrick, we're no longer following Jesus, I'm going to cling to my Savior even then. I'm going to stay with the hymnist. Though none go with me, still I will follow. If I preach this message today and you come up to me afterwards and you say, we think you're crazy and we hate you now, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel word because that's what he's called me to. And though I may struggle with all of that for a while, I will still find a day that I lift my hands in joy for the knowledge that having taken up the whole armor of God, being able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that I am able to stand firm in Christ Jesus, I will rejoice. Why? Why would I do that? Why would millions of people across the history of the church choose to die as martyrs? Why should you today be willing to lay down your material possessions, your reputation, your family, even your life? Why? Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Say that with me. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is the greatest treasure that anybody could ever find. He is the first and the last, the supreme treasure of existence. He is the precious Redeemer. He is the only hope we have in life and death. And He alone can transform us from the inside out. He can turn a slave into royalty. He can turn a bully into a brother. He can turn a saint into a sinner. He can turn an addict into a minister. He can turn a gossip into a preacher. He is worth every second of suffering. He is worth more than much fine gold, worth far more than all the sinful pleasures of the world. No matter what the cost is in life, Jesus is worth it. And He says it Himself right here in these two little parables. You look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So far as we've walked through Matthew 13, Jesus has coupled parables. The first two describe the nature of the kingdom, the mystery of why the wicked and the faithful would have to endure together. He described the power of the kingdom, as we looked last week, as he talked about the mustard and the leaven and how the power was unstoppable, though it was hidden at times. And in these two parables, Jesus declares the surpassing value of the kingdom. The surpassing value of the kingdom, that it is worth giving up everything else for, that you might have it. And to do this, he uses two different men. One working or walking in a field, and the other a merchant of fine pearls. But both of these men, they find something of supreme value. They find something that they are willing to give absolutely everything they have to obtain. And Jesus says, that's like the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to understand, when he uses kingdom of heaven there, this is a way to describe his reign and his rule. But a king and his kingdom are synonymous. What Jesus is really saying is that I am worth all of this, that I am unstoppable, that I am sovereign over allowing those wicked and faithful to endure, because one day I, as the king, will come and gather some to me and cast others into a lake of fire. See, there is no kingdom without the king. And we have to make a distinction in that, because I think a lot of folks in the American church hear about the eternal kingdom. They hear about what so many refer to as heaven and what it's like. They hear about it being a place of no crying or mourning or death or sickness, where sin is gone. An eternal dwelling, a beautiful place where all our needs are met, where the streets are made of gold, where there's crystal seas, where the walls of buildings are made out of precious jewels, where they can escape all the horrors of this world. They'll hear all about that, about the new creation, and they'll treasure that more than they treasure Jesus. And here, We got to make that distinction, because if Jesus is not there, it is not worth going. No matter how fine it may sound, if the King isn't there, then we don't want it. He makes the kingdom all that it is. These two men, they come to recognize that. Jesus says, I am like these treasures that they find. I am like this great pearl. But there's two different men, and they come to it from two different ways. And Jesus is telling us in that people come to the knowledge of Jesus' value in different ways. And we got to understand that, because so many of us want people to fit into our testimony. They say, this is how I came to the Lord, and if you didn't come to the Lord this way, then I'm going to look at you with some side eye, because I'm not quite sure you're saved, because you didn't come to it the same way I did. See, if they don't have a story like yours, they'll doubt your story at all. Or maybe you're here today, and I see this happen all the time, especially when I was in student ministry. You'd have a somewhat mundane salvation experience. You came to saving faith at a young age, 6, 7, 8. You put your faith in Jesus and you began to walk with him. But you hear all these incredible testimonies about how addicts have been brought out of that dumpster and made into a preacher. Or you hear about how somebody that was locked up in jail, how they came to know the Lord and it changed everything. And those people that were saved at that young age, they can listen to those and say, man, I don't have a testimony at all. But it's a far greater miracle in the world we live in to be delivered away from all those things without ever falling into them than being delivered out of them. God saves people how he sees fit. It's what makes him God. His ways are not our ways. He saves people how he sees fit, like these two men. Man in this field is likely a field worker. He's doing his daily tasks in the field, maybe just walking through the field, and he stumbles upon this buried treasure. Which sounds odd to us, right? But that's what they did back then. In a time of conflict and warfare and not a banking system, the people would know, hey, if I leave my stuff in my house and this group comes along and they're going to take over my city, then they're going to sack my house and they're going to take my valuables. So I'm going to take them and I'm going to bury them in this field where they'll be protected in case those people come. Some of y'all got crazy uncles that are burying money in coffee cans, right? But the problem would come that the people would go and they would bury their valuables, whatever it may be. They'd bury them, and then this conflict comes and they die, and that treasure is just left there with nobody knowing that it's there. And this man stumbles upon a treasure like that. And notice, he wasn't looking for it. He wasn't a treasure hunter. He wasn't like the Oak Island guys seeking something. He's going about his daily life. He's just living his life. And then there it was, right in front of him. There are a lot of people that find Jesus this way. They aren't looking for him at all, and all of a sudden they're surprised to find him right in front of them. That might be your story. Jesus revealed himself to you in a surprising and powerful way when you weren't even aware of him, like Saul on the way to Damascus. Saul wasn't seeking after Jesus. He was seeking to kill followers of Jesus, to have them arrested. He had papers that he had gotten to make it official, the business he was doing. He was seeking to kill these people, and Jesus appeared to him on that road in a bright light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul replies, who are you, Lord? After 3 days, a man named Ananias came and prayed for Paul, and those scales fell from his eyes, and he eats and he spends some time with the disciples, and then he immediately goes to the synagogue and proclaims Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus found Paul when he was far off, and when Paul met Jesus, he treasured him above everything else. He gave up all that he had to have Jesus. Just like that man in the field who reburied this treasure and went away and enjoys, sells all that he has that he might buy that field. And you can hear it and think, maybe that's a little bit unethical, right? Shouldn't he have gone and told somebody, or shouldn't he have seen if he could find the owner? But Jewish law says that if you find valuables, they're yours to keep. And to double that, he didn't just dig the treasure up. He went and sold all that he had and bought it from the owner of that field. If the owner had known that treasure was there, he'd have gone and got it himself, right? So this is not an ethical dilemma. The man sells all that he has to buy that field. Paul did the same thing. He gave up all the rights that he had in order that he might have Jesus. He talks about it in Philippians 3, 4 through 11. He says, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I was somebody. I was a big shot. I was on my way to this illustrious career in the Jewish culture. I was going to be somebody. And then I met Jesus. And he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, I give it all up. I don't even consider it worthy to think about. It's trash to me because I have him. Jesus saved Paul unexpectedly on the road to Damascus, and Paul saw him as the supreme value of existence. You might be here today and you're on that same road. You had no expectation for meeting Jesus when you walked in these doors. You're here because some lady you find attractive is here, or some young man you find attractive, and if it's this one, just leave him alone. You're here because you got invited unexpectedly by a friend. You're here because you were forced to by somebody, but you entered with no expectation of meeting Jesus. And my prayer is that in this moment, the Spirit of God reveals him to you as the greatest treasure in the world. That you understand that you are a sinner, you are broken, and you might have so much in life that you treasure, so many things that you think make you who you are, so many things that you think you can't do without, but that right now you would see Jesus as the treasure, call out to him to save you, knowing that he died, that the very reason he came in the plan of salvation was to die for your sins while you were yet a sinner, while you were his enemy. That he is the eternal King of heaven who loves you when no one else will. And that right now you can call out to him and know that he will rescue you. Repent of your sins and turn to him as the great treasure. Do that today while it's still day. Maybe that doesn't apply to you at all. Maybe you're here today and you've been seeking answers your whole life. You've been seeking out truth and life. You studied religion and morality. You're like that pearl merchant in verse 45. This is a well-studied man, a businessman, a man that knew fine pearls. He knew what he was looking for, and he sought them out. He went throughout the Middle East to the shores, and he went to these pearl divers. These are some crazy dudes. They'd just jump off the boat with a rock tied to them, and as deep as it took them, that's how deep they went. They'd hold their breath as long as they could. And they would dig up those pearls, oysters, and they would bring them up and see if they had pearls in them. And that man had gone from shop to shop, from cellar to cellar, and he knew what he was looking for. He knew a bad one from a good one. He was a thinker. Maybe you're like him. You can see what's good in life. You have a desire for what's good and right. Well, today I want to tell you that like this merchant, there is one pearl of great value that has all that you've been seeking. He sought many pearls, right? That's what it says. Jesus says, he sought many pearls until he found the one. Jesus is where all truth, good, righteousness, and life is found. Everything that you've been searching for as you've been walking through this life is found in Christ. And you look across this room, there's many that have walked that same path. They've been raised in the church. They sought the Lord. They sought his word, and they found him. They saw the reality of Proverbs 2, 4, and 5. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. This is my story. I was seeking good things. I sought fellowship with some friends that started a Sunday school class. I sought belonging. I sought fulfillment. And one day, sitting on a pew listening to a revival, I found Jesus, and I found it all. He is my great pearl, and he should be yours too. But understand, to have Jesus, to have this treasure, to have this great pearl, there is a cost. There is a cost. Most gospel presentations don't include that, but Jesus did. He said that you need to count the cost. He says a man doesn't build without counting the cost, and you should not build your life on him without counting the cost. And you can't buy Jesus. You don't have anything worthy of him. But there is an exchange required for entrance into the kingdom. You give up all, and you get Jesus's all. You give up all, you get Jesus's all. You give up everything you have treasured, you realign your priorities, you denounce your self-righteousness, you give up your sinful pleasures, and Jesus becomes your all in all. He becomes the center and purpose of your life. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. See, that man in that field, he went home immediately and he sold everything he had to buy that field. He got everything. He grabbed his shotgun. He didn't have one. He grabbed his bow and he grabbed his clothes and he grabbed his dresser and his bed and he just had this great estate sale. He ran up to his wife. He took her earrings. He took her necklace. He snatched a pacifier out of his kid's mouth and said, "We got to sell it all because I have found something that's going to change it all." The merchant was just like him. He found this great pearl and he goes and he sells all of his belongings. He sold his farm. He sold all his other pearls. He sold all his stocks and investment. He probably looked like a fool to his pearl selling buddies. But he knew that he had found what he had always been looking for in that one great pearl. And you might be resisting this. Patrick, there are things in my life I just can't give up. There's things I love, things I want to cling to, things that have this hold on me that I can't get rid of. Or maybe you're here and you just don't see it. How could this man, how could the Son of God, how could he truly be worth all that? And here's the reality. If you don't get it right now, you don't get him. If you're unwilling to make this exchange, if you count the cost and say he's not worth it, then you don't get him. This is not a fake it until you make it situation. And I believe many people enter into it that way. They never count the cost. And so they just add Jesus to their already busy life and make him a follower of them rather than becoming a follower of him. We live in the richest nation in the world, and most of the people here are richer than 99% of the world. And that makes it hard. Matthew 19, 16 through 22, we see Jesus have a conversation with a rich young man. It says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, Go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't make the exchange. He didn't treasure Jesus. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I pray that's not you today. I pray that you don't get to the end of your life and say, look at all this stuff I got. And get to the judgment seat and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. I pray that you'll be like that man in the field in verse 44 that says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has that he might buy that field. In his joy. Most people hear you got to give up everything for Jesus, and what comes to mind is some lifestyle of unhappiness and struggle, a life of denial that makes one miserable on earth. But that's not it at all. All these are merely earthly treasures: your guns, your cars, your boats, your campers, your televisions, your homes, your relationships. Those are but shadows of the joy that can be found in Jesus. They are sorry replacements for a heart that's filled with Him. And I'll tell you this, all of those things that you got, you won't ever enjoy them the way you should until you find your joy in Jesus. If you're apart from Christ here today, if you haven't given up all that you are for all that He is, then you don't even know what joy is. You're settling for less than what you were designed to enjoy. You get that? You're settling for less because you're settling for lesser things. Jesus doesn't want you depressed and miserable as his follower. No, he says to his disciples in John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. He wants you full of joy. And he knows that it'll never come by you trying to simply fill your life with stuff. Your joy will only be full when you are his. When you obey his commands, when you delight yourself in him, for then he will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires have been made new and shaped by his Holy Spirit into the desires you ought to have right now. Jesus doesn't want you to come reluctantly. He doesn't want you to just add him to your collection of treasures. He wants you to joyfully lay down your life for the life he designed you to live, a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. A life that says, he is my greatest joy, no matter the struggle, no matter the suffering, no matter how much it costs, he is worth it. And so today, I want you to ask yourself, in the face of these parables, is Jesus my treasure? In joy, have you truly denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed him? Have you had your priorities changed so that if Jesus asks you to give up that thing that you treasured most, the thing that came to mind at the beginning of the sermon when I asked that question, you wouldn't think twice about doing it? Are you willing to not stand on your own merit and your own goodness? Can you lay down your filthy rags of righteousness and put on his righteousness? Many can't. Many won't. But I hope you can. Because Jesus is worth it. And I hope you can see what Hebrews 12:2 tells us. That Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was his joy to die for you in God's plan of salvation. Will you make it your joy to live for him? Will you truly treasure him now and forever? Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for eyes that see and ears that hear. Thank you for meeting us unexpectedly or at the end of the road that we've been searching for. God, I pray for those that have gathered here today. I pray that they know Jesus as the greatest treasure that they can have. And that He's available to them today if they will confess with their mouth that He is Lord, that He is their King, that He is the one that gets to tell them what to do and when to do it, that He has rule over their life. If they will confess Him as Lord and believe in their hearts that You raised Him on the third day. God, if they will repent of their sins, turning away, giving those up, changing their mind and actions and desires, and looking to You, looking to Jesus as all they will ever need. God, if they will do that, they can be saved. I pray that in Your grace, You will bestow that on somebody today. And I pray for those that have had that grace bestowed on them, God. In Your sovereignty, You have saved their souls. I pray, God, that today, if they have allowed things to creep into their hearts that have begun to steal away Jesus' place, that right now Your Spirit would graciously show them their need to repent and to give those things up. God, help us to be Your people who are called by Your name, that treasure Jesus and teach others to do the same. Use us, Lord, for Your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.